Well, it's my great pleasure to share with you this evening as Pastor Damien is enjoying a little bit of vacation, much needed, and we're so very grateful for his tremendous service to us here and the example that he is. So he's enjoying that time, and my name is Jeff. I've been attending Calvary Chapel for about 12 years now. Can't believe the time's flown by like that. And I've been on staff for about a year and a half serving you here. And in that time, this is the first time I'm getting to share with you like this. So I hope you're going to be patient with me. I have a lot to share tonight. So in terms of the staff, I'm the business administrator. So I take care of the kind of financial part of the business. Although my greater pleasure is leading the men on Wednesday nights. I teach our men's ministry and just have great fellowship with them. So it's my pleasure to do that. I've been on staff as the administrator since Pastor Ted Glauser left us to go to England. And so tonight we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'll ask you to turn there, please. And the main text that we're going to be studying tonight is really verses 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. But for context, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. And I'm going to ask you to please stand with me while I read this chapter. Second Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep, that David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And let me pray one more time, please. Lord, thank you for this passage. We thank you for the great example that David is to us. And so please speak to us, Lord. Allow us to see what you want us to see. And again, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage, we see David desiring to do really a very beautiful thing. The very beautiful thing is that he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And after he desired to do that thing, unfortunately, the first time he tried to do it, he was unsuccessful for a very specific reason. He didn't do it properly the way the Lord had prescribed that he was to bring this Ark in. But praise the Lord, he later realized what he had done wrong, and he brought it in properly the way the Lord had prescribed that he should do it. And then after he brought that in, he faced some opposition from Michal. One of the oddest sources you might think he'd get opposition from his own wife. But she did that to him. At first, he didn't even realize that the opposition was coming until she actually approached him later. But she did. And we're going to go through this whole chapter and look at this, but I do want to focus mostly today on this opposition. How are we as Christians to react to opposition that comes before us? Because certainly we will face it. We have an enemy that doesn't want us to stand for the things of God. And so we're going to be opposed as we reach out and try to do the things that are right before the Lord. David desired to do a good thing. What was it that he desired to do? He desired to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. What was the Ark? The Ark of the Covenant was simply a wooden box that the Lord had given instructions to Moses to make. It was made of acacia wood. It was a small box. It's not believed to be more than, it was actually less than 4 feet long, not even more than 3 feet wide and 3 feet deep. Just a small wooden box, but it was overlaid with pure gold. In fact, everything that was fit into the temple, in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, everything in there was covered with gold because it was a picture of heaven, a picture of the future of heaven with the Lord and the gold in heaven. And so he had those things, or he had various things inside of the ark. First was Aaron's staff that had budded, speaking of God's miraculous powers. And there was a golden pot full of manna, speaking of God's provision in the wilderness for the 40 years they had wandered through, and the Lord had been providing that manna to his people. But I think most importantly, it contained the two tablet stones of the Ten Commandments, the Lord's very words, the commandments to his people as to how they should live. And so the Lord had those things in there. Then on top of the ark, there was a thing called the mercy seat that sat on there. It was a covering for that. And on top of that were two angels that kind of looked inwards and their wings came together. And on that mercy seat, that was the place where the Lord desired to dwell, above that mercy seat. I always loved the picture in the Old Testament where the priests once a year would come in on the Day of Atonement and they would go in there with a blood. And they would take that blood and they would sprinkle it onto that mercy seat. So we have that beautiful picture of the mercy seat and Jesus' blood between the people and God's Ten Commandments, those two tablets. And we need that mercy between us and God's commandments. We desperately need it. In fact, we see one example in the Old Testament. In the city of Beth Shemesh, some men had actually, the ark had come into the city, and they made the mistake of removing that cover. And that day that they took that cover off, 50,000 men, just over 50,000 men, were struck dead right there for seeing God's commandments, his laws, without the mercy seat being between them and the law. Very dangerous thing. We all need God's mercy and his grace between us and him. Praise the Lord, he has provided that. What did the ark represent? Well, it represented various things. It represented the very words of God in his Ten Commandments, his desire to speak to his people. It represented his mercy with the mercy seat. And then I think most importantly, it represented the very presence of God. We're told in Exodus 25, in verse 21, it says, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So we see in that verse the Lord desired to meet with his people, be there in his very presence there for the people. And even here in this 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2, we see that it says, the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. That's where he loved to dwell for his people, that they might see him. And just the effect it would have on them to have his glory and his presence there. So praise the Lord. God desires to meet with you personally. And I hope that it's your desire to meet with him. And so he wants to do those things for you. And if you don't desire that, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to give you a greater desire to see him. He'd love to do that for you. Because the ark represented God's presence, it was David's desire that he would bring this ark back to the capital city of Israel. Because he wanted God in the center of the people of Israel. He wanted him to be in the presence of the people. He wanted it in his life. He wanted the life of the people. And he simply wanted them to see that. He wanted the effect that that would have on their lives to see his presence. Well, unfortunately, the ark had been taken many years before. We're told in 1 Samuel 4 that, let me read this to you, verse 3, it says, when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today? They were in the midst of a battle with the Philistines. And we're told there, they said, let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. They had reduced the Lord to such a point that they just felt they could bring this ark in and their big good luck charm, and the Lord was going to perform for them. It's always a dangerous place to be. We shouldn't presume anything upon the Lord, but they were doing this to him. And so he doesn't feel obligated to jump to our tune. And so sure enough, the Lord allowed the ark to be captured by the Philistines. And they took that ark away. And they had possession of it for about 7 months. Unfortunately, they had it. First it was in Ebenezer, then it was taken to the city of Ashdod. There's that story in Ashdod. They took it into the temple of Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines. And the first day they put it in there, and they walked in the next day, and that big statue of Dagon had fallen over right in front of the Lord. So they pick up their god and clean him off and put him back up. And the next day they walk and he falls over again. And the scripture tells us his head and the palms of his hands had broken off. And there he was laying broken before the Lord. And it's just, wow, what kind of a God do you have? He's just falling down broken. You got to pick him up and put him back together. It's pretty sad. When my daughters were younger, about 4 or 5 years old, the first time I told them that story, they thought that was the funniest thing, that this God would fall over and be broken. You got to clean him up and pick him up. As they'd come and ask me, would you please tell me that story again about that God that fell over and broke apart? Just thought it was funny. But then the Lord even struck that city with tumors. They'd had enough. They moved that cart off to another city. Another city had more tumors there. They didn't want it. Took it on to another city. Finally, they got tired of it, and they just put it on a cart. So let's put some calves in front of this thing and just haul this thing away. We don't want to have this ark here. It's just going to devastate us. And so it was carried away. In fact, those calves walked to that city of Beth Shemesh, that place where those 50,000 men had died because they removed the mercy seat of God from them. And then after that, because of what happened to them, they moved it on too. It was ultimately taken to Kirjath-Jearim, and it stayed there for a very long time. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 7 says it was there for 20 years. It's believed in total it was gone from Israel, the capital, for over 100 years. Very sad. 20 years probably until the time that Samuel became the judge, and then later Saul became king. And it's believed 101 years approximately it sat, not in the capital, not in the tabernacle there. But praise the Lord, David's here, and he desired to bring this ark into the city of Jerusalem. Why was it that David desired to bring that ark? Why was it? Well, we're told in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that he was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, he loved his presence, and he wanted to experience the presence of the Lord with his people. That was his desire. And David is now reigning as king. He probably didn't have the ability or the authority or wherever it would have taken before then to get that ark and bring it back in, but he wanted that ark there in the midst of the people. David just sought the Lord. In fact, there's a phrase, David inquired of the Lord. That phrase or something very close to that can be found multiple times in the Old Testament. David just constantly seeking the Lord, and he loved the Lord. He had a tremendous holy reverence and fear for the Lord. And so something was missing for him. the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, very much missing. So he desired to bring it in. Notice, please, in verse 3, again it says that they took this ark now as he's ready to finally bring it in, and he set it on a new cart. Really very sad that he had done this, because David really should have known better than to put it on to a new cart. In fact, we're told in the law, in Exodus chapter 25, verse 14, it says, describing how the ark was to be carried around, the Lord was very, very precise about how this was to be handled. And again, Exodus 25, 14 says, "You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them," speaking of the Levites. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day," and even in other places. And the reason the Lord wanted the priest to carry it was because it was his word. And his word is only to be carried around by his priests, his people. We know in the New Testament, under the new covenant we're under, that we're a kingdom of priests. And we're here to carry God's word and his great provision for mankind to the world. That's what we're here for. We're here to love the Lord, realize his plan for us, and share that with the world. And so it's never to be carried around in any other way. Now, David should have known better, and we know that in Scripture, because in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we're told an interesting thing. The Lord placed a requirement on all of the kings of Israel so that when they became king, he wanted them to know his law. Didn't want any ignorance for the kings. And so in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19, here's a commandment he placed upon every king of Israel. And here's what it says. It says, "Also it shall be when he," speaking of a king, "sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." So David should have known. He should have known. And certainly having written that, it's one thing, isn't it, to read Scripture in the morning? But could you imagine what it would do to you if you wrote Scripture out every morning? That would have quite an impact on you. You remember a little bit more, I think studies tell you something like that. You remember a little bit more and you write things down. And so David would have had to have written all of this out. Those verses I quoted on the Levites carrying the ark, he would have written that out by hand at some point. He'd have had that law to carry around with him. But unfortunately, David didn't obey that at this time, and so he was discouraged. I think a little bit angry, discouraged, wondering what was going to happen. But the Lord, being ever so gracious, pointed out a few things to him. And please notice in verse 11 that because David didn't bring it back correctly, he had moved it to the house of Obed-Edom. But in verse 11, it tells us at the end of that verse, actually, let me read the whole verse. "The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." Now, it would be nice to get the Ark of the Lord in my house, because how blessed do you have to be for the king of Israel to hear that your house is blessed? I mean, it's one thing that your neighbors find out, or the mayor of the city, but the king of Israel finds out your house has been blessed. The Lord was really blessing the house of Obed-Edom. 3 months only. That's all it took. I think the Lord was communicating to David, there's nothing wrong with my Ark. There's nothing wrong with my commandments. And I want you to know that it's good. The other thing is, I think that during that time, the Lord was working on David's heart. And I am really encouraged by David, because I think he went and sought the Lord during this time. He had that law. Maybe he even went back to that very handwritten law he had made for himself. But we're told in 1 Chronicles 15, and beginning in verse 2, actually I'll just read verse 2 and then a couple of other verses. But in 1 Chronicles 15, 2, David's own words, it says, "Then David said, 'No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever.'" And then later in that chapter, verse 12, he says, "And he said to them, 'You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." David had realized exactly what he had done wrong in the first time that he had tried to bring this ark into Jerusalem. And because he knew that the house was being blessed, that he had not done it properly, his excitement came back and he's ready to get this ark and bring it back into Jerusalem. So on the second try, praise the Lord, he got it right. And he's going to bring this ark back into the land. As we approach the main text, verses 12 on, just by way of looking at this background, we see that David desired again to do a good thing. And now, praise the Lord, he's doing a good thing, and he's doing it the right way. But what we will see is that as a believer, as you walk through this life with the Lord, even wanting to do a good thing and wanting to do it the right way, there will be opposition to what the Lord has called you to do. There's an enemy that doesn't want you to do these things the Lord has called you to. And so what I want to focus on tonight is that very opposition. And so we're going to learn a few things from David and how he handled this situation. So I'm going to give you several points. Point number one, it's good to be excited about the things of the Lord. It's great to be excited about the things of the Lord. Notice with me, please, in verses 12 through 15, that David, he was just thrilled to be bringing this ark back into Jerusalem. Notice at the end of verse 12, it says, David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. He was glad. He was genuinely excited about bringing the presence of the Lord back into the center of the people. In fact, we see here there was absolutely no attempt for him to hide his exuberance and his excitement as he danced before the people. The king of the nation. So often we think we're better than something or we can't lower ourselves to something. Here's David the king dancing before the Lord. That's just very encouraging to me. He wasted no time either. It says that he took those men and they went right away to get that ark. And then we see he was so excited, after only walking 6 steps, they stopped. Carried that ark 6 steps after waiting all this time. Stopped, wanted to stop for a moment and just praise the Lord and worship him and sacrifice to him. So here he is just totally thrilled to be doing this thing with the Lord. And then he danced with all of his might before the people. I mean, he was just ready to go. And I just want to ask you tonight, are you excited about the things of the Lord? Again, David was excited because he knew that this was a good thing. And if you're not, you just pray to the Lord and he would love to give you that excitement back. As I look at it, sometimes I think of Revelation chapter 2 in that church of Ephesus. And how that church talks about them having left their first love. And sometimes we can do that with the Lord. We can look back and go, where's that excitement that I had early on with him? Where did that go? But you can have it back because the Lord just simply says to come back to me, repent, come back, and do the things you did at first. And the Lord will give you back that excitement for him. So number one, it is good to be excited about the things of the Lord. Point number two, as long as we're in this world, there will always be some who are opposed to this excitement and to us doing these things of the Lord. Notice, please, at the end of verse 16, it tells us that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You know, I have such a personal tendency to think that if I do the right thing and I'm a good person and I'm nice to people around me, they're gonna like me. And they're just going to think everything's great and they're going to go along with everything I tell them. But, you know, that's just simply not the truth. There's simply some people out there that just do not want to know the truth. In fact, Pastor Garth read that verse this morning. I think it was John 3:19 that says, men love darkness rather than light. There are simply some people who do not want the things of God in their lives, and they don't even want it for us. And they want to quench that thing in our hearts. And that's what she wanted to do here. But he was passionate. He wasn't going to be held up. He wasn't going to stop those things. And so here he is, passionate, desiring to do those things. Notice with me, please, again in verse 16, it says, Michal looked through a window. And that word looked, it has the basic idea of looking down at a sharp angle from a great height. Now, I think it's just mostly a physical term, but it's actually used in some places in the Old Testament to speak of the Lord looking down upon his creation. And I think that what the Lord's trying to communicate here is this haughtiness or this kind of boastfulness that she's looking down upon him. There she is looking down this, you know, I can't believe what you're doing. This is just so embarrassing. Why are you doing this? You're the king of Israel. You shouldn't be doing this. You just was just disgusted at what he was doing. And just this high and mighty attitude. Also, we see that she despised him in her heart. That word really means to regard with contempt. She was really, really upset with what he was doing. So very sad. The Lord never sugarcoats the fact that there are enemies who are opposed to the things of the Lord. He's not going to hide that from us. He wants us to know that's part of counting the cost. I'm grateful for it because those times draw me closer to the Lord. But there will be those people who will come against us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, there are a lot of great promises in the Bible. I don't know how many of you are getting really excited about that promise. But that's a promise. And you know, just like other promises, the Lord tells us to count it all joy when we face various trials. Well, that's not very exciting either. But the Lord does tell us you can have that joy in that time. You can even have joy when the persecution's coming because it can point you closer and you can enjoy that time with the Lord. So that's just another promise. We can praise the Lord. Point number three, despite this opposition, as long as we're obedient to the Lord's calling in the midst of that opposition, we can still bless the people we come into contact with. Notice, please, verse 18 to 19. It says, David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He blessed the people. And then later, he even provided food for them. David really had foresight for this day. He was very excited about it. He had prepared the tabernacle. He'd even prepared that there would be provisions for food. He prepared so that he could bless the people. And we're even told in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 that he even had delivered some psalms to Asaph, who was one of the Levites. He was the leader, musician leader. He had given them some psalms so that they could praise the Lord that day. All of Psalm 16 is in that. And verses 1 through 15 of Psalm 105 were in there. He just wanted to sing to the Lord that day and just rejoice before the Lord. Fed the people, just wanted to be excited about the presence of the Lord. They had seen all of these things. And then even to partake of some of the symbols of our Lord. Here, the loaf of bread and then the pieces of meat and just to have fellowship together. Oh, what a blessing that would be. And that helps us as we face opposition to know that people can be blessed in our simple obedience to Him. So it's just a wonderful thing. Point number four, as long as we're in this world, there will always be some who are not only opposed to the work of God, but will actually oppose us face to face. Sometimes you don't even know that opposition's there. It's just there. But sometimes people will come right up to you and they'll let you know one way or another that they're opposed to the things of God. Please notice again, the end of verse 16 says, she despised him in her heart. But in verse 20, we're told here that she actually confronted him when he came home. Notice, please, it says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And I believe that in this passage, the Lord is using Michal as a type or a word picture or an example of everything that comes against the child of God. And so as that example, he's showing us here that they will come. They will come against us. And I want you to stand firm when that time comes and when that person comes to stand in your way, to be in opposition to you and to the things that the Lord has called you to do. And as I look at that, I look at Michal as this type. And we see, I think, the reason why she is a picture of that type. And in the 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 21, I'm going to read you a verse about what her father thought of her at the time that he had given her to Michal, or to David, excuse me, as his wife. It says, so Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. Well, that's really sad. We know Saul was chasing down David for many years, but it was his desire even to give his daughter to him to be a snare to him and to drag him down. Man, that's just terrible. What kind of a father's heart is this? My loose paraphrase of that is, Saul says, my daughter's a scoundrel, and I can't wait for her to just drag him down with her. It's just terrible. And any of you who've had children, you think of how you've prayed for your children that they would meet a godly husband or wife that for them. I mean, that's just the cry of your heart that someday they'll meet somebody that can just point them to the Lord and they can spend their life with them, knitted together in worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord together. And here, just very sad that Saul's desire is to actually use her to be David's undoing. Terribly sad what his desire is. Unfortunately, I think that actually she somewhat fulfilled that purpose in her life, because we see in Scripture that Michal is referred to in many places in Scripture, but she's only referred to as David's wife a few times. In fact, I've found just a few times. Usually it just refers to the physical existence that she is his wife. But only one time outside of that kind of physical existence is she referred to as his wife. And in that case, it actually says she tried to help him. In fact, I'll read that to you in 1 Samuel 19:11-12. It says, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Just kind of interesting that one case where she helped him, she's referred to as David's wife. But in this passage, here she's opposing him, and in all three references to her, please notice verse 16, it says, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window. Verse 20 says, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And in verse 23, then, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul. All three times in this passage, she's referred to as the daughter of Saul. And I think the Lord is subtly telling us she's fulfilling that purpose that the Lord had for her. She was trying to be a snare to him. But fortunately, David wasn't going for it. So she didn't ultimately get to fulfill it, praise the Lord, because of David's great example. Point number five, really throughout this passage, we realize that we will be misunderstood as Christians. No matter how much good you do, you think everybody understands what you're doing, you will be misunderstood. Your motives, sometimes your motives, your actions, who knows what else, but you will be misunderstood. And I'm going to ask you please to turn to Matthew chapter 11 to give you, in Jesus' own words, an example of that. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 16. We don't get a greater example than the Lord himself. But in this passage, the Lord actually uses himself and John the Baptist as examples of them being misunderstood. Let me read you a couple of verses. Matthew 11:16. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now we notice there he uses really John the Baptist and himself as kind of symbolically kind of two ends of a spectrum. He's saying, John came, and hey, with John, those first two lines of verse 7, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. And in verse 18, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. John came with a message of repentance, and they didn't like that message. We want you to come out and party with us and have a good time. And John the Baptist wasn't going to have anything to do with that. So they misunderstood him and said, well, you know, you didn't dance with us, so we don't like you. We don't like your methods. We don't like anything you have for us. So, did they want somebody who would do that? Well, then Jesus came along, and for him we mourned to you, and you did not lament. In verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Doesn't matter where you go, people are going to misunderstand you. And here we see that Jesus himself was misunderstood. In fact, you remember the Pharisees would say, man, if he was really a prophet, he'd understand this woman, this sinner, was touching him. Of course, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, praise the Lord, that's what what Jesus came to do. Point number six, we can even have a hand, unfortunately, with the opposition. Quite often it's not. But just as a warning, I think the Lord subtly wants to tell us that we can ourselves personally have a hand in the opposition that we allow into our lives. Now, we're told very clearly in 1 Samuel 18 and in verse 27, it says, then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Michal was, in fact, given to David as a wife at one time. But during the many years that he was running from Saul, we realize in Scripture that she was also given as husband to someone else. In fact, in 2 Samuel 3, verse 15, it says, and Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. David had sent for Michal and asked that she be brought back to him. Now, I'm not saying whether or not, I don't know, we don't know in Scripture all of the facts surrounding their circumstance of his wife here, Michal. But it's interesting that here she becomes this snare to him, and David could have left her where she was, but he invited her to come to him and to be a part of his life. And here he is, in effect, paying for that decision. Not saying it's right or wrong. I'm not sure David really knew that that was coming. But it's a good warning that sometimes we can have a hand in that and invite that ourselves into our lives. So, point number seven, as we're actually opposed, we are to stand with God and resist those people or those things that come against us. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you. David certainly did submit to God. Please notice the beginning of verse 21. It says, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house. He went right to the Lord as his reference point for his calling and the thing that the Lord had for him. He didn't go to any other source. Kind of reminds me of Jesus quickly going to God's word in Matthew 4 when Satan tempted him all three times. Always, and just the word of the Lord says. And so he always stuck with the word. And here David turns right to the Lord. We also know that David humbled himself, which the Lord loves for us to humble ourselves. But he submitted to God and he resisted the devil. And I'm not saying that Michael's the devil, but in this case, I think that she was certainly motivated by some things that are not pleasant. And so we know in the New Testament, we're told we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes the opposition you face, it may look like flesh and blood. It may look like another person, but that opposition is not flesh and blood. That's a spiritual opposition that's coming against us. And so we are warned here. Just submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that certainly turned out to be the case here. I wanted to give you a very modern-day example of somebody standing up to opposition. And many of you know Ken and Rita Marr. They are missionaries that we have sent out from this fellowship, and they're down in Mexico serving the Lord there. And they send out their news updates, and I just got on Friday their latest update. And I was just really pleased in my heart when I read the couple of statements that they had written here. I'm going to read that to you. It says, a couple of sentences, thanks be to the Lord that the opposition continues. That was a sentence he wrote. Wow. That just encourages my heart. They're standing in the middle of opposition, and he is just thanking the Lord for this opposition that's coming in his life. He goes on to say, we must be upsetting things in the spiritual realm. Praise the Lord. But we will continue to speak the name of Jesus, teach his word, and gather the sheep from the fold. And then he says, one of the scriptures that the Lord has given me on three different occasions over the years in Mexico is from Jeremiah chapter 12, warning us of the warfare that would continue to come. I just praise the Lord for them and their heart to listen to the Lord and to be obedient. So they know that this opposition is going to come. The Mars certainly have seemed to come to grips with the fact that that persecution is guaranteed. It's that promise. And they're willing to stand in the middle of that and take it. And I just want to ask you tonight, also as that opposition comes, Are you willing to take whatever steps are necessary to be obedient to the Lord, to simply submit to the Lord? We don't have the power to really overcome any of that opposition. All we can do is submit to the Lord and resist the devil. And then the Lord gives us the power to do it all. We simply need to trust Him, trust in His leading and His guiding as we obey Him. But we need to be, frankly, ruthless with those people or things in our lives that are going to keep us from the things that the Lord has called us to. The Lord wants us to be very, very serious about that. And I think that David shows here that he probably was fairly ruthless with Michael in this case. And I think it was very needed. Because the final point I want to make tonight is that notice in verse 23 that if you properly face this opposition, no fruit will come from that opposition in your life. And that is just such a praise. As you face this opposition and you're obedient to the Lord, no fruit. Notice that it says, no children. Michael had no children to the day of her death. No fruit came from her life, at least from this relationship with David, the rest of her life. Now, we don't know exactly what David did, and we can speculate. In fact, let me read you what the Unger's Bible Dictionary had to speculate about this particular verse. It says, David's retort was a tremendous one, conveyed in words that once spoken could never be recalled. It gathered up all the differences between them that made sympathy no longer possible. And we do not need the assurance of the sacred writer that Michael had no children to the day of her death to feel quite certain that all relations between her and David must have ceased from that date. That's probably the case, but we don't know exactly why. And I think that the Lord, by design, on purpose, did not tell us what He did with her. And I think the reason is because as we face opposition in our lives, I don't know for your life or for my life, from one situation to the next, how you're to handle that situation. We know the Lord wants to deal with it decisively, but we need to listen to the Lord, allow Him to speak to us, and allow Him to direct us as to how to deal with that. But what we know is David in his obedience dealt with her in a way that no fruit came out of that relationship. Praise the Lord. There's hope for us as we stand against the opposition that comes against us as Christians. Praise the Lord. I look at this whole passage and I just say, what are the great lessons that we learn? Again, number one, we realize that opposition is real. It is very real. And I hope you realize that in your life. Sometimes, remember the first part of this section here after verse 12, David didn't even realize the opposition was there until she actually confronted him. But there's opposition out there. You may not know it yet. Sometimes if you're kind of slow like me, you're facing spiritual warfare, and it takes a while to catch on to what's going on. Quite often people around you who are close to you, they see it a lot quicker than you do, probably. And they realize, hey, you're going through some spiritual warfare there. And maybe even the way that we talk to them or snap at them or these things, but opposition is real. It will come. But praise the Lord, it can be dealt with biblically. We can stand firm with the Lord. We can resist the opposition, and the Lord will give us the power to be doers of the word and obey Him. And then, praise the Lord, if properly dealt with, no fruit will come out of that. We can be victorious with the Lord, and that just simply won't continue to grow in our lives. Praise the Lord. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you've never given your heart to the Lord, you may be listening to this and going, wow, why would I want to come to the Lord? I don't want to face this opposition. That's a guarantee. I don't want that. But I want you to know this is the greatest life there is. Because in opposition, those are the times where we experience a closeness with the Lord that you just simply do not experience otherwise. I love those times. And I look back at the time of growth in my life. It's in times of opposition, the greatest growth that occurs in my personal walk with the Lord. And I get to experience Him, His power. I mean, it's quite a life to experience the power of God. And it's a beautiful thing. But if you're here and you don't know the Lord, and you think you don't want to face this up, I'm here to tell you, you're facing opposition right now. If you're here, something's brought you here. A friend, maybe. Maybe you just desired to come here and hear some things tonight. But if you really desire to come to the Lord, there's going to be opposition. There's an enemy who doesn't want you to come into this glorious relationship with the Lord. But he wants to stop you. If you are a believer here tonight, I just want to encourage your heart that you can stand firm. And if you feel like you've shrunk back from opposition that's come into your life, and you just, there can be times we just face opposition. We just don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with the pressure. I'm just going to pull back a little bit. I want to encourage you, don't do that. Don't do that. You'll be the one that's going to lose out, because God's got his presence for you, a special experience of himself for you, because he wants to speak to you. He wants to love you. He wants to encourage you. And he wants you to experience his power. And you can do that with him. I'm going to ask David and Lance to come back up and lead us in a couple of additional songs. And I just